Well, this morning we continue with our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament book of Ephesians, and God willing, we should finish chapter 5 today. Paul begins his letter by assuring believers that our salvation is guaranteed when we put our faith in Jesus. Therefore, we can quit trying to earn God's favor with our good works, and instead, we are free to serve God simply out of gratitude for what He has already done for us. When we come to faith in Jesus, we recognize that God took the initiative to love us, even when we were utterly unlovable. We were living in open rebellion when He first came to us, and it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. So as sinners, we must set aside our prideful approach to God based on earning and deserving and accept a new relationship with Christ based on believing and receiving. For it is only when we recognize that we are saved by the grace of God that we are able to serve God and each other with true humility. Only then are we able to love Christ fully and follow Him effectively as we willingly and joyfully give grace to one another. Together, we are to be His church. We are to live as a new society, a vital community, the family of God that sets itself apart to serve and honor Him. We are to be a peculiar people, and the world will know that we are Christians because of the love that we have for each other. It will affect the way we speak to each other. It will put deep gratitude and contentment within us. We will not insist on having our own way, but instead we will live at peace, submitting to one another in the fear of God. For when we are filled with the Spirit of God, our behavior toward each other is guided by the love of God. Now here in the latter part of chapter 5, Paul turns his attention specifically to the subject of Christian marriage and the nature of godly relations between husband and wife. He begins by telling wives, "Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." But this call to submit is not based on some implied inferiority. On the contrary, the submission that Paul has in mind here is the voluntary decision of an equal to place herself under the authority of her husband. And in Christian relationships, authority is never about having superiority over others. Instead, it's always about taking responsibility for others. We've learned that Christian submission is ultimately about submitting to the Lord, and it's no different in marriage. This is the way God designed the marriage relationship, and what's described here is, in effect, the expression of His ideal for marriage. So, we try to achieve it, we strive to achieve it, we succeed in bits and pieces, and we find God's blessing in the effort. Now, just as wives are called to submit to their own husbands, husbands are told, "Love your wives," just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. We learned that the word for love used in this case is more than desire. It's more than attraction. And it's more than familial affection. Indeed, it's a kind of love that doesn't really come naturally. We have to choose it. Agape love is more deliberate than it is spontaneous. It's more of a decision than a feeling. In fact, it often runs against our natural passions and inclinations, leading us to do sacrificial things, even for those who don't deserve it. So, Christian husbands are being called to do much more than kindness. We are commanded to practice self-denial for the sake of our wives. And even if we didn't know the meaning of the Greek words, Paul offers the clear example of Christ Himself. Jesus showed His love for the church when He gave Himself up for her on the cross while we were still sinners. He He didn't love us because we were beautiful. Instead, he loves us for the beauty that he longs to bring out in us. Husbands should approach their wives in the same way. Your goal should be to help her become all that she was created to be in the Lord. Remember, your wife's submission in marriage is ultimately about her submitting to the Lord, and your love for your wife in marriage is ultimately about you loving the Lord. Which brings us to our material for this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, as others have observed, Paul seems to descend from the lofty standard of Christ's love for the church to the rather low standard of self-love. Alas, Paul is always a realist. Indeed, I suppose it's hard for any of us to fully comprehend all that Jesus gave up to save us. So perhaps Paul is legitimately concerned that even earnest husbands might find it hard to apply the Christ standard to the realities of family life. But we all know from everyday experience how we love ourselves. It is, after all, the basis for the golden rule that we would treat others as we would want to be treated. Of course, we must acknowledge that some of us husbands don't seem to love ourselves all that much. We neglect to go to the doctor, and when we do, we sometimes disregard the instructions that they give us. Some of us don't shave often enough, dress well enough, or eat as we should. And I think our wives might rightly be inclined to expect better than that. So once again, the logic of Paul's argument begins to fail in the extreme. But when it's applied in the typical situation, it really presents a standard that's fairly easy to understand. So husbands ought. I love the word ought. It's ophelio in the Greek, and it speaks of what is owed. In a commercial sense, it refers to that which is due on a debt. In a metaphorical sense, it can be used to refer to the goodwill due from us toward God and others. It includes the idea of must and should. It is the call to moral duty or obligation. And you know, when you think about it, the word ought says a great deal about our human condition. There are things that we should not do, and then there are things we ought to do that we frequently don't do. The word ought suggests that there is an objective truth that defines what is right and wrong, and even if we know it, we still have free choice whether or not we will do it. But one important premise of Christian faith is that we were set free by the shed blood of Jesus, not to do as we please, but to do as we ought. So when Paul says husbands ought to do this, he means that they owe it to Christ and themselves to love their wives. It's part of our moral duty or obligation before God to faithfully love our wives at all times. Now, the love he has in mind is, once again, agape. It is an intentional, deliberate love that's freely offered to our wives, not because of anything they have done, but in gratitude for the love we have freely received from Christ. It's not about earning and deserving. It's about receiving and responding. The love of Christian husbands is to be directed at their own wives. Couldn't be more direct than that. And Paul gives yet another example of the kind of love he has in mind. He calls on husbands to love their own wives as their own bodies. In this, he may be appealing to one of the most basic human instincts, the principle of self-preservation. We have only one body to carry us through this life, And even if our bodies are not all that we would like them to be, we generally love our bodies because, for the most part, we love our lives. As Christians, we should understand also that this body we possess is not ours, for we were bought with a price. Jesus paid the ransom for our sins to offer eternal life to us as a free gift. But when we come to faith, our body is thereafter the temple of the Holy Spirit, and thus we should keep it healthy, set apart for the Lord's work. However, while our own body is, in a sense, not our own, notice the reference to what is their own appears twice in the first half of this verse. It's the same as the word for your, when Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives." It is a word that has a possessive ring to it, and yet it's frequently used to suggest reciprocity between two people, something mutual, something shared with one another. We embrace that idea, I think, when we refer to our wife as our better half. That's better, not other. It seems to be rooted in the Christian idea that when we get married, the two become one flesh. And Paul's going to get to that very idea in verse 31. But for now, he's content to observe that he who loves his wife loves himself. Thus, if the marriage estate were a parcel of property, it would not be two separate parcels, his and hers. It would be one jointly owned lot. Each spouse would possess what the law would describe as an undivided half interest in the whole. Perhaps you've heard stories of a marriage that was so contentious, one spouse painted a line down the middle of the house and insisted that each of them should stay on their own side. Or maybe you've heard of the couple who was separating but couldn't decide who should get the furniture. So the husband cut everything in half with a chainsaw. These are extreme examples, and while they have actually happened, they are not exemplary for us. Indeed, they're self-defeating. I mean, clearly there's no meaningful marriage relationship if hostility creates a line that neither will cross. Likewise, a couch that could comfortably seat two is good for nothing when it's cut in half. These aren't the kind of relationships that we ought to have as Christians. Now, I've heard it said that a good marriage is when each spouse contributes 50-50. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we cannot afford to keep half of our love for ourselves. Jesus gave it all for us. He didn't hold anything back. And so we can do no less, especially where it concerns our marriages. So I submit that in a good Christian marriage, each spouse ought to be invested 100%. If I love you, I'm thinking of you and what's best for you all the time. If you love me, you're doing the same thing in return. And in this way, ideally, each party gets all they require and much of what they desire without ever having to be self-seeking or self-serving. And because your spouse will see your needs differently than you might, there will be times when you receive good things that you didn't even know you needed or wanted. In marriage, we become more than we can imagine as Christ works in us to grow and perfect each of us into the people that He created us to be. That's the ideal. But in most cases, it may be motive enough for a husband to simply admit that he who loves his wife loves himself. As one writer put it, a husband cannot detach himself from his own body, just so he cannot detach himself from his wife. She is part of you. You cannot hurt her without hurting yourself. You cannot bless her without being blessed in the process. At its root, A husband's love for his wife is a practical act of self-preservation. Because if you don't love her, you will pay the price in collective unhappiness and personal shame. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. It would do no good to use love of self as the benchmark if the husband hated his own flesh. But Paul boldly asserts that no one ever hated his own flesh. Of course, I'm quick to observe that people take their own lives at an alarming rate these days. But even that may be a twisted expression of the self-love that Paul takes for granted. When the pain of life becomes too great, then ending it by your own hand may be seen as an act of self-love, but God surely doesn't see it that way. As believers, we know that He's given us new life, and that new life is in Christ. It came at so great a price, we cannot act as though it is now ours to do with as we please. So instead of yielding to self-destruction, God expects us to love our own flesh. And one who does will nourish it and cherish it. We know this is true from our own experience. We eat, we sleep, we take shelter in the storm. We owe our wives the same regard. And once again, Paul invokes the case of Christ Himself as our example. The standard for us is the love that Christ has shown for the church, so that a loving Christian husband makes every effort to care for his wife and sustain her. He nourishes and cherishes her. Sadly, there are marriages where the husband has seemingly more regard for his car than he has for his wife. Now, I have no one in particular in mind, okay? But I know there are guys who wash and polish their car and keep it out of the weather, knowing that if you neglect maintenance on your vehicle, there's an excellent chance you'll find yourself in a bad place at the worst possible time. But likewise, if you neglect to maintain your marriage, you may also find yourself in a bad place at the worst possible time. So remember your first love. Recall the reasons you were attracted to each other in the early days. Spend time alone together. Do things that bring each other joy so that you might associate joy with being together. Invest in your wife, not grudgingly or out of necessity, but know this: your wife loves it when you cheerfully do what is unexpected and unnecessary. And no, it's not about money. At least it certainly doesn't have to be. But notice, the way you spend your money does tend to reflect the value you place on things. So then, a Christian husband should not be generous in those things that delight him and be frugal when it comes to his wife. Christ is our example. He gave himself up for his bride. And we should be willing to do the same. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Paul continues his focus on Christ and now reaches the peak of his argument. He has compared a husband's love for his wife to Christ's love for the church and to the husband's care for his own body. And now he fuses the two as he proclaims Christ's bride and Christ's body are the same. As one writer observed, he's incorporated us into himself and made us a part of himself in a profound and insoluble way. Our marriages are supposed to reflect God's faithfulness toward us, and He has promised that He will never leave us or forsake us, ever. So we are so fully joined with Jesus as to be members or parts of His own body, like a heart or a hand or an eye or an ear. We've become inseparably joined with Christ while still maintaining our unique role and identity. Our relationship with our own wives should reflect this kind of integration, this kind of oneness. Verse 31, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Well, Paul takes this language directly from Genesis chapter 2, and he does so in order to emphasize the oneness that we are to have in Christian marriage. But within the church, that is an awesome truth, but it's a truth that should never operate to exclude those here who are not married. In God's family, there should be no loneliness and no isolation. Instead, the unity of husband and wife reflects the unity of the church. It is not the sole expression of it. Indeed, as one author put it, within the church, oneness should be the norm. Oneness with each other. Oneness with the body. Oneness with Christ. The oneness between husband and wife in marriage is only one example of the unity that we are called to in Christ. But it is, miraculously and mysteriously, a tremendous example at that. Our wives truly are a part of us. We are joined in a way that is not easily undone. And one of the most indelible ways that this unity is demonstrated is when the two literally become one flesh and a baby is conceived. That child is part of the husband and part of the wife. Now, truly inseparable from one another, having become a new and different person altogether. Then, when that child grows up, gets married, has children, the circle is complete and the blessing continues generation after generation. In marriage, the two shall become one. So, when you put down your wife, is it not your wife who is being devalued? When you dismiss your wife or ignore her, is it not your wife that is being disrespected? How then can I allow myself to treat my own wife in a way that would offend me if it were done by someone else? This is the woman that you have chosen. And to some significant extent, she is the woman you have made her to be. If you think she's not the wife that God created her to be, then I wonder, what are you doing to bring that out in her? And how does your behavior toward your wife reflect on Jesus? After all, that may be the more consequential question for your life and for God's mission in your life. I'm not sure that you've ever thought about it this way, but I do believe marriage is ministry to each other and to everyone who's watching. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What Paul's been saying about love and submission in Christian marriage may seem like a great mystery, but he's taking it to another place when he applies the idea of marriage to Christ and the church. This is a great mystery. But remember, in Scripture, a mystery is a truth that wouldn't have been known except that God has revealed it. In that sense, it's like the union between Jews and Gentiles that was discussed back in chapter 3. It's a mystery we couldn't lay hold of except that God revealed it to us. Just so, it's like the oneness of man and wife in the marriage relationship. It's far more than a convenient association for the common good. It's far more than a sensible sharing of skills and resources. Its purpose goes way beyond personal gratification and self-fulfillment. As one author explained, for those who do not regard God, unity is the great mystery. Humanity, fractured and splintered by sin, has been brought together to form the new humanity as God intended, even in this fallen world as it now stands. The world does not comprehend it, but it has been revealed to us by grace, and we are obliged to share it with every searching soul. Now, Paul hasn't completely shifted his focus at this point, and he's not attempting to recast everything he said about Christian marriage in some metaphorical light. Everything that he said up to this point is true in the context of Christian marriage, so I think it's fair to say that Paul is not only speaking concerning Christ and the church, but he wants us to know that he is also speaking of Christ and the church. In the garden before the fall, God said it was not good that man should be alone. So he created woman, and together they more fully reflect the image of God. In their unity with one another, they reflect the unity of Christ and the church. And just as God gave the gift of Eve to Adam, he has now given the gift of the church to Christ himself. As Paul put it back in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, he gave him the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Likewise, even for the unmarried, unity within the body of Christ is the essence of the faith bond that we share. We are one with Christ and each other. And this unity, by the way, is the very thing Jesus prayed for us in the other garden, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And this is the reason our unity is so important, that the world may believe that you sent me. These things were on the mind of Christ as he went to the cross. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul has shared the roots and reasons for our call to unity in Christian marriage, and now he returns to the subject of how we treat one another in that God-ordained relationship. Let each one of you in particular. I take it that means this isn't just general advice to be filed under things I will do when I have time. And it's not advice that applies to some of us and not to others. You may say, I'm not the submissive type of wife he's describing. But God desires to bring that out in you, whether or not it's there by nature. You may say, I'm not the loving kind of husband he's describing. But God wants you to become that man. The Christian life does not condone a lazy conformity to the world, our flesh, or to our fallen nature. On the contrary, we must each strive to become what we are called to be, and we must allow the Holy Spirit to work in us to transform us more fully into the image of Christ, whose sacrifice is set before us as the example for the kind of love we ought to have for each other. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. The importance of unity in marriage cannot be overstated. It is not two individuals, but one whole. The ideal Christian marriage does not envision two people asserting their own rights and preferences without regard to the needs or desires of the other. Nor does it suggest a relationship based only on compromise for the sake of peace in the home. Instead, the husband is responsible to lead his wife in the way they should go together. And if he leads his wife according to the example of Christ, he will never abuse or neglect her, but will lift her up in love. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, the respect that Paul calls for is not only the proper response to the husband's love, but get this, it's also the proper way to initiate that love from him when it is otherwise absent or failing. In the same way, if a husband truly wants his wife to submit to him and to respect him in the Lord, he must know that it is only by loving her that he will succeed. In every meaningful way, love, respect, and submission actually appear to be different aspects of the same thing. They each reflect a selfless investment in a greater promise. The very devotion and attention required for a joyful and enduring marriage is the same foundation needed for a healthy and growing church. And the same attitude that's indispensable for a healthy and growing church is the same approach that's essential to a vital relationship with Jesus. So whether you're married or not, these reciprocal commands are really universal Christian duties. Therefore, let each one of us love one another, submit to one another, and respect one another. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us the way you do, sacrificially, unconditionally, faithfully. Help us to love each other in the same way, especially husbands and wives. For it is our heart's desire, Lord, that you could use our lives and our relationships with each other to draw lost souls to yourself. Help us to submit to each other in love, respect each other in truth, and help each other to grow in faith as we walk with you. And if there are any here this morning, Lord, who have not yet trusted in Jesus for eternal life, we pray that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior even now and begin the lifelong process of transformation that you have in mind for each of us. We thank you, Lord, for your great sacrifice on our behalf. We pray in the name of Jesus, who gives us hope. Amen.